Well, we're still in our series where we're kind of taking a look at David, and we're calling it messy. And messy is, life is messy. We make a lot of decisions that sometimes causes a lot of heartache and a lot of hardships in our own lives. And this is what I love about David is, you can see his life. He had great times where he made really good decisions, but then he had really bad decisions, and there's an impact. And how do we find hope? How do we recover from those moments in our life is what we're kind of looking at. And if you have your Bibles, you want to open them to 1 Samuel chapter 25. 1 Samuel chapter 25, we're going to spend quite a bit of time there. Now, we left David out in kind of this area where he was making decisions last week, and he made these decisions that had a great consequence. He was running, if you remember, from King Saul. King Saul was very jealous of him because at 15, David became very famous. He killed Goliath. He became a hero. He'd go out into battle, and he'd fight the Philistines against impossible odds, and then he would come home victorious, and Saul became very jealous, and then he kind of wanted to kill David, and then David ran for his life. And he started to make decisions and take things in control instead of letting God lead. And it led to a whole town of priests and their families being killed because of some of his choices. But then later, David repents and he goes, God, I need you. God, I'm searching after your will. Well, we kind of pick up today where David is on the verge of, again, making another decision. Another decision that has great consequences. And you know, and we've all been in those moments. But fortunately for David, as we're going to see in the story, God brings hope and God brings somebody to help him in this moment to see that God is still in control. God doesn't want him to do the things that he's about to do. And in the story that we're going to look at, he actually is literally saved in the very last moments by a woman. Now, there's a lot of guys that have been saved by great women, right? And I thought I'd hear an amen on that, right? I mean, I know my wife has saved me many times. I mean, because when somebody offends me, somebody hurts me, my immediate reaction might be to lash out at them. And she kind of gently reaches over and grabs my leg and kind of squeezes it, you know, really tight where I can't feel anything anymore, and gets my attention. And she saves me from that. Or I'm really angry about something and I come home and I tell her about it. And then this is what I'm going to do about it. And then she'll go, I don't think you want to do that. And so David has this moment where God sends this incredible woman to help him and help him to see that God has a bigger plan for him. Now, before we get there, as most of you know the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have others do unto you. I know we forgot that somehow, haven't we? You know, maybe we need to repeat that a lot of times. But it's a biblical instruction that, you know, that we're supposed to do unto others as we'd have them do unto us, aren't we? There's a problem with the golden rule. What happens when somebody offends you? What happens when somebody at work hurts you and they say words that really cut deep and almost embarrass you in front of other people? Or what happens when a spouse says words that are very destructive? Well, the golden rule goes out, doesn't it? Our golden rule becomes, do unto others as they've done unto you, right? So quite often we think we should repay people evil with evil. It's kind of in our nature. If somebody hurts us, I need to lash out and hurt them. But there's a problem with this. There's a lot of times you're in an environment, maybe you're in a work environment, you can't lash out at your boss. Or you can't lash out at a coworker because if you're really upset at them. So what happens is you take that anger, those feelings, and you bring them into the environment of your home quite often. And then you lash out and you say things and you do destructive things in those moments. Because anytime relationally that we're hurt, we tend to hurt other people. And I do this as well. I remember coming home this week, and I might have been a little bit short with my wife, just a little bit. And she called me on it because I was a little stressful with some stuff I was dealing with, and I was a little frustrated, and I couldn't really process that frustration here in the church environment. So I came home, and she asked me a question, and I just kind of like lashed at her a little bit. And then she's like going, "Why are you being so like lashing?" Or I can't remember the word that she actually said, but it was, why are you being cutting? That's what it was. And all of a sudden I had to step back and go, oh, it's because over here I got hurt and I couldn't do anything about it, so I brought it home. So how do we kind of make that transition so we're not lashing out to those that we love? How do we live in such a way where we're not repaying evil for evil, but we're actually repaying good when somebody causes evil in us? Now, or brings evil to us. Well, in the story that we're going to look at, David has an opportunity, and it's a great, incredible story. We find David, he's being chased by Saul. He's out in the wilderness alone, and it's been happening for at least 2 to 3 years at this point in his life. He's overwhelmed, but he has a group of guys with him, and they would call his merry men, if you will. And they're out there living alone, and then he kind of comes in contact with this person, and he has this moment where he's getting ready to do something stupid, but then God sends this person to him, and it says a certain man in Maon who had property there at Carmel was very wealthy. He had 1,000 goats and 3,000 sheep, which he was shearing in Carmel. Now, for us, that doesn't mean much, does it? We're like going, what's the thing with the goats and the sheep? What this really meant is this man was very, very wealthy. He had lots of goats, lots of sheep. And when people would hear that in their culture, they'd go, wow, this guy is powerful. This guy has great wealth. And so it kind of gives us a little bit of information about him. And then verse 3. His name was Nabal, and his wife's name was Abigail. And I like what this says. She was intelligent and beautiful woman, but her husband, a Calebite, was surly and mean in his dealings. Now, Nabal, that name means fool. So his name means foolish, and what we're going to see in this story, he is very foolish. But in the story, as it sets up, it says, well, we have Nabal, who's a powerful man. He's not very good with dealing with other people. He's always kind of giving out wicked for good. He's kind of known to be kind of underhanded in his dealings, and you can't negotiate with him, and you can't work with him. But then his wife, Abigail, she's known to be very wise, and we're going to see in this story, and we're going to learn from her how to kind of navigate these times. It says, while David was in the desert, he heard that Nabal was shearing sheep. So he sent 10 young men and said to them, go up to Nabal at Carmel and greet him in my name. Now, just what they're doing at this moment is they're taking those sheep and they're shearing them. They would have been probably down in the valley where the sheep were grazing. And this was a time of great celebration. Because this is when this guy, Nabal, was looking at finding out how much wealth does he actually have. And during this time, the owner would be very festive and be very generous, and he'd give extra maybe food or extra money to some of his workers and servants and to people in the surrounding area. So David kind of knew that this time, because remember, David was a shepherd, so he understood that there's times of this great celebration, and there's these things and feasts that are going on, and he knows that basically this big paycheck is coming. And then verse 6, and then he says, say to him, which is Nabal, he says, long life to you, good health to you, your household, and good health to all that is yours. In other words, David sends these men and says, Nabal, things have been good for you. You've been wealthy, your servants are doing well, you've got lots of wool. This is a great time of celebration for you. God has been blessing you. And then he goes, now, in verse 7, now I hear that it is sheep shearing time. When your shepherds were with us, we did not mistreat them, and the whole time they were at Carmel, nothing of theirs was missing. So David kind of in that message is saying to Nabal, he's saying, Nabal, the reason that you're so profitable right now is because when your shepherds were out in the wilderness where they're very vulnerable, where people can attack them, where other animals can attack them as well and take your sheep, we were there. We were there protecting them, and by the way, we didn't even steal anything from them. We didn't take anything from them. We could have, and it was known that people would just kind of go in and maybe take a sheep or take whatever they wanted from these shepherds because they didn't have many weapons. They weren't soldiers. So he's like, while we were there, we treated them very good. We treated them with kindness. Now, does David do this to win favor later? It doesn't really tell us, but maybe he's doing it because if he was a shepherd. Because he knows what it's like to be in the wilderness, alone and vulnerable. So David kind of uses his men to kind of protect him. And so he says to this, Nabal, we've been protecting you. The reason that you have so much is because we helped. And then he goes on. He says, ask your own servants, and they will tell you. Therefore, be favorable towards my young men. Since we come at a festive time, in other words, since you have plenty, you have more than you need, please give your servants and your son David whatever you can find for them. So in other words, David's saying, since we were good to you, would you do something good to us? Would you give us some of the profits? Would you give us some food or some of the wool so we can make clothing? Would you, whatever you can find? So they don't come in with demands, going, this is what you got to do for us. But David does kind of remind him, you know, we've been treating your shepherds very well. We've paid you all kinds of good over this amount of time that we've been watching over you. And then it goes on in verse 9. It says, when David's men arrived, they gave Nabal this message in David's name. Then they waited. Nabal answered David's servants, who is this David? Who is this son of Jesse? Many servants are breaking away from their masters these days. And in other words, I know who you're talking about, but I'm not even going to acknowledge who this guy is because I know David. Because David, he slayed the giants, and everybody in the nation knows who he is because of the great things he's done. But you know what? He's ran away from his servants. He's really a nobody. I really don't care who he is. I don't care that he's going to be the next king. I don't care. I mean, so you can kind of hear this heart of Nabal and almost kind of slandering and kind of downplaying who David is in front of his men there. And he says, why should I take my bread and water and the meat I have slaughtered for my shears and give it to men coming from who knows where? In other words, it's like he's pretending he doesn't even know where they're from. David's men turned around and went back. When they arrived, they reported every word. And if you play a soundtrack with the Bible, this would be like a very dark moment all of a sudden. David goes from going, hey, we're your friends. We've given you a lot of good. We've paid you lots of good. Now we're just asking that you would repay our good with good. Well, instead, what's happening is he's getting repaid evil for the good that his men has done. And he's just like us. All of a sudden, he's getting worked up. He's getting very frustrated, going, I can't believe that I did all these good things for this person, and meanwhile, they're slandering me over here. They can't believe that they won't respect me. When I'm at work, you know, I can't believe this person said this stuff about my work that I'm doing. And then all of a sudden they get heated up. And David's really heated. And look at what he says. David said to his men, put on your swords. I mean, it's kind of a different vernacular, right? I mean, we're not used to saying that. Put on your swords. So they put on their swords, and David put on his. About 400 men went up with David, while 200 stayed with the supplies. So you have all these men, they're putting on their swords. And David's like going, put on your swords, we're going to go back, and we're going to go back and treat him the way that he's treated us. Because in the Old Testament, if you remember the Old Testament, it's an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Well, what David's going to see is God has different plans. That's not how God wanted people to treat people. And he's going to use Abigail in a very unique and very, very special way. But what happens in this moment, and I think what happens to us, all of a sudden David is starting to lose his self-control. It's self-control and patience. It's almost like a muscle that if you use it too often, it wears out. And so you have to develop a rhythm. David's been running from Saul. He hasn't taken Saul's life. He's had opportunities. He could do it. He's got people who want him to be king. But he doesn't, and he's fleeing. And I can just imagine the self-control. It's just kind of, I'm tired of always doing the right thing all of the time. And then all of a sudden you see David going, I'm done. I've had enough. I'm going to take things into my own hands. I'm not going to let God take care of this. I'm going to take care of it. So, hey guys, grab your swords. In other words, arm for battle. We're going to go down and we're going to slaughter these people, every single man, because they have repaid the good with evil. And so David's going, I'm going to take this into my own hands. And in our world, you kind of hear this, hurt people hurt people. If you're somebody who's been hurt, often you are a person who hurts people. And David in this moment is hurting. In this moment, David is overwhelmed and wants to take things in his own hands. And he wants to get even just like we do. And he's getting ready to do something really stupid and really dangerous for him. And it could cost him his entire future. And we do the same thing when we're hurt. When we're hurt in one environment and we can't hurt that person, we bring it home and we hurt our spouses, we hurt our children, our family members. And there's a lot of consequences that come with it. So David in this moment lost sight of God. He lost sight of who he's supposed to trust. Who's supposed to bring justice. Who's supposed to bring vengeance. And so he says, I'm going to do this. I'm going to take this in my own hands. We're going to pay back Nabal for his unkindness. We're going to do this. And you can kind of hear in the story, and I love what this story does. You get to hear the thoughts of David. You get to hear that he's actually kind of talking himself up to get the motivation to do this. And we do this too. What happens when you want to go confront somebody after they've hurt you? You talk about it, don't you? You talk to yourself quite often. You have a conversation. They deserve this. I'm going to say these words because after all, this is what they said to me. Or you may even pull somebody aside and say, hey, I want you to side with me. And they're like, oh, you're right. You should do something. You should say something back to them. You know, and you can kind of hear David kind of building the courage up to do this. And then chapter 25, verse 14. And then it says, one of the servants told Nabal's wife Abigail. And this is what's awesome about this story. There's a lot of other people in the story that God is using to stop David. To stop David from making a very stupid choice. It says, one of the servants, so one of the guys that was out in the field, told Nabal's wife Abigail, David sent messengers from the desert to give our master his greetings, but he hurled insults at them. So the servant is going, Abigail, this is your husband. These guys came very peacefully. They were not demanding. They were kind. They showed kindness to us. They were good to us. But your husband, he heaped insults on them. I mean, he was not very wise. And so the servant's concerned. He says, yet these men were very good to us. In other words, they did not mistreat us. The whole time we were out in the fields, near them, nothing was missing. In other words, these guys told you that they did good. These guys told you that they protected our shepherds and they didn't take a thing from us. They were honest. They were being truthful. And so he said, in fact, this is what the servant says, night and day, they were a wall around us all the time, and we were hurting our sheep near them. In other words, it's like they were around us, protecting us. At nighttime, when animals would come in and attack the flock, it's like these warriors were there, and they were David's warriors. During the day, when people could see the value that we had, they protected us. They were a wall around us, and they took nothing from us. They did nothing but good for us. And the servant is very, very wise, and he says to Abigail, now think it over and see what you can do, because disaster is hanging over our house and his whole household. He is such a wicked man that no one can talk to him. I mean, this servant's like going, we've tried to talk to him. We've tried to get our master to give them food. We've tried to get him to see it our way or to see it a different way. But you cannot talk to this guy because he's so stubborn and he's all about himself. So Abigail, you intelligent, beautiful woman, do something. This is what the servant's doing. And then the Bible tells us this. Abigail lost no time. In other words, she didn't wait. She moved quickly. She took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 dressed sheep, 5 seahs of roasted grain, which is about 600 pounds, 100 cakes of raisins, and 200 cakes of pressed figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And then she told her servants, go on ahead, I'll follow you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. Smart woman, huh? I mean, this woman is like, we got to do something about this. Otherwise, David, this warrior, is going to come in and do the eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. He's going to treat us the same way that my husband treated his men. And so she gathers all of these supplies together. She doesn't tell her husband. Why doesn't she tell her husband? Because he's a fool. It tells us in the scripture he's a fool. He's too busy looking at this very narrow lens about himself, and he doesn't want to help other people. He wants to get good from other people, but pay them with evil. But she's intelligent, and she understands that if she doesn't do something, this whole household is at stake. So she moves forward. And she does this, and I believe that as she's doing this, God is pulling her in the direction of David to show David his error, to stop David dead in his tracks. And then it says, as she came riding her donkey. Now, you've got to picture this. Here comes David with all of his warriors, all armed, strapped with swords, ready to do battle. They're making their way down a ravine, down into the flat where the sheep are at in the pasture, where they're being sheared. And they're ready to take blood. Well, why would these guys be ready to do this? Well, because that's what it said in the Old Testament. Eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Nobody thought about this. So they're like going, okay, sounds good to us, David. They repaid us with evil, so let's repay them with evil. So they're coming there. And then it says, and she came riding her donkey into a mountain ravine there where David and his men descended towards her. So just get that. They're all descending upon this lady. And then she met them. I mean, this is an incredible moment. And what I think is really, really unique in Scripture, too, this also tells us what David's thinking. This is where David's starting to talk it up and go, I'm going to go down there, and I'm going to destroy them. And he's trying to build up his confidence. And it says, and this is what it kind of says, David says out loud. David had just said, it has been useless. All my watching over this fellow's property in the desert so that nothing of his was missing. He has paid me back evil for good. May God deal with David, be it ever so severely, if by morning I leave alive one male of all who belong to him. So David's like, yes, we're going to do this. We're talking myself into this confrontation. And then he's talking to all of his men. He said, we have justification to do this. And we do this, don't we? We gather our friends and we want justification. We want them to embrace our way. Because we know that if that person's said something that's hurtful, that I should say something hurtful back because that's just the way that we do it. And then so we get our friends around us and we rally them up and then they get against the other person. This is really what he's doing. But it says that Abigail met them. And look at what she does in verse 23. And this is where I think in the Old Testament where we read through things way too quickly. Because this is very, very rich. This is very, very deep and very meaningful. It says, when Abigail saw David, she quickly got off her donkey and bowed down before David with her face to the ground. I mean, this is a humble act of a servant. Now, when you read this, do not think that I am saying women bow down to your men, because that would be really weird. In this culture, this was normal. This is something that they would have done. But in our culture, you don't do that. There's a different way that you can do it. There's a parallel where you can treat your husband with respect and with kindness. And so basically, she's getting down. She's saying, I'm your servant, David. I'm humbling myself. And this is strange because she's not a servant of David. She's a wealthy woman married to a man that is powerful. But she humbles herself so that way she can get David to take his sight off of what he's going to do and put his sights on God. She humbles herself, bows down. And now, ladies, you need to take a note here. This is a weakness in guys, okay? If you pat us on the head and tell us that we're going to become this type of guy, that we're better than we really are, we just kind of melt. And this is what Abigail's getting ready to do. She's getting ready to tell David, this is the man that I think you can be. This is the man that I really think you are, David. And, this happens all the time. My wife might say something like, honey, I'll bet you're so strong. You could carry both garbage cans down with one hand. I know what she's doing. You know what I do? Okay, watch this. You want to watch me? I can do it. There's just something about that inside of guys. Where David, all of a sudden, it's like she's going, hey, You're a better man than you are. What you're about to do is not who you really are, David. And it's just a beautiful thing, and it shows how intelligent that she is. She's not manipulating. She's not. What she's doing is she's trying to create this dynamic where it causes David to pause enough to take a breath and find God. And as she kneels down before him and says, "This is the kind of man that you're going to be and that you can be," David pauses long enough to hear. And it says, she fell at his feet and said, "My Lord, let the blame be on me alone. Please let your servant speak to you. Hear what your servant has to say." Again, she's bowed down. She's being subservient to him. And now, this is not a natural thing to be subservient, and a woman should not be subservient, but there are times that we do need to be servants of each other. And she's being a servant of God right now. And she says, "I'm going to humble myself to the point I'm lowering myself to the ground, and I'm going to call myself your servant, David. Can you just hear me? Can you just listen for a few minutes?" And then she says, "May the Lord pay no attention to that wicked man, Nabal. He is just like his name. His name is fool, and folly goes with him." In other words, she's like going, "David, can we just forget about my husband and his actions? He was kind of stupid. By him repaying you evil, I know it's hurt you. I understand, but that was my husband. That's not my whole household. Can you just hear me and hear what I have to say?" But she says, "But as for me, your servant, I did not see the men my master sent. Now since the Lord has kept you, my master." Now, this is an incredible line. If you've ever seen Star Wars, this is like the Jedi mind trick, okay? What she's getting ready to do, she's getting ready to speak words like, "You're not going to do this. God is going to keep you from doing this." And listen to this. I mean, it's like, "Now since the Lord," who's kept him? "The Lord kept you, my master, from bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hands." David, you're not going to go down there. This is what she's doing. "David, you're not going to go down there, and you're not going to shed blood with your own hands. I know your plan was to take all your warriors and get rid of all the men. And you're just in doing this because of you know, he did evil. But David, you're not going to do this. Because God's going to stop you. God's going to keep you from doing it." And then she continues and speaks, and she says, "As surely as the Lord lives, and as you live, may your enemies and all who intend to harm my master be like Nabal. And let this gift which your servant has brought to my master be given to the men to follow you." And she's like going, "I'm giving you credit, David, for being a better man. David, I know this was your intention to destroy, but I know that this is your heart, David. David, you're better than you think you are." I mean, she is so good at speaking in and causing David just to pause. And what I can tell you what's happening, David's like going, "Wow." And he's melting. His anger, the act of revenge is all of a sudden melting away because of all of her actions, or actions of humility, actions of grace, actions of mercy, saying, "Please, please listen to God. Because that's not who you are, David." And then she speaks into his life, and she starts to look into the future and speak into his future even. And she says, "Please forgive your servant's offense. For the Lord will certainly make a lasting dynasty for my master." She's like going, "David, God's got better plans for you. God's got you reserved to become the king, and you're going to have a dynasty, and you're going to be on the throne. Make sure you don't take things into your own hands, David. Make sure you let God lead this, David." And so Abigail is just pointing David to God and saying, "God has a plan. He's got a future for you. But if you do this, you go down there and you shed blood, that's going to be changed." And David's just listening to her. And why would this happen? Why would God give a dynasty to him? He says, "Because he fights the Lord's battle. Let no wrongdoing be found in you as long as you lived." In other words, she's going, "David, you're a good man. You're a man that fears the Lord. You're a man that loves God's law. You're a man who's done wrong and you repent. and ask for God's blessing again and God's mercy. You don't want to be the man that you're about to become, David. And David's listening to her speak. And then he says, even though someone is pursuing you to take your life, in other words, King Saul is pursuing, the life of my master will be bound securely in the bundle of the living by the Lord your God. What in the world did she just say? What she's saying is just, this expression is like a wallet. It's like they would take something very precious of value and put it into this wallet, and they would bundle it up with strings and they would pack it away somewhere where it would be safe. And so she's saying to David, she's saying, David, even though Saul's trying to steal your life, even though they're pursuing to take your life, even though they're doing that, God has you bundled. God has your life bundled so nobody can take it away. Nobody can steal your life from you, David, because you are under God's protection. So in other words, what she's saying, she says, your life is buried in the bottom of a woman's purse. I don't know if you've been in a woman's purse before, but I'm a little nervous when my wife says, go into that purse. My keys are in the bottom of it. And then she's like, and I'm like, I'm afraid. There's spiders in there. There's something in there that I know that's going to get me. And she says, the keys, they're just right there. I'm looking for a half an hour. I can't find it. And then she's like, give it to me. And she finds it. Well, and this is, she's saying, God has got you, David, bound in there so tight that nobody can find it and nobody can take your life. I mean, just these words are just melting David. And then she says, but the lives of your enemies. Now, this is brilliant what she does. She takes him back to when he was 15 years old and he killed Goliath. You remember when God was in control? Remember when you were willing to let God lead everything, David? Remember when you listened? And then she says, but the lives of your enemies, he will hurl away as from the pocket of a sling. David, remember the sling? Remember that sling that you took and you whirled and you released that stone and it killed Goliath? That was God. She takes him back and says, remember when God was faithful? Remember when God was true to you, when he won the battle and you trusted in him? And then she takes him to the future. God's going to give a dynasty to you. He's going to give you a kingdom. And your enemies, they are going to be your servants. And then she goes on. She says, when? She's like, this is going to happen. When the Lord has done for my master everything he promised concerning him and has appointed him leader over Israel, my master will not have on his conscience the staggering burden of needless bloodshed or of having avenged himself. And when the Lord has brought my master success, remember your servant. In other words, David, you're going to look back in your life at some point. And you're going to have to explain the story. You're going to have to explain why you took revenge on a bunch of innocent people just because their master was evil. You're going to have to explain all the bloodshed if you keep going forward. Or David, what do you want your story to be? Do you want your story to be, you showed mercy, you showed grace, when you were repaid evil, you showed them kindness and goodness? And it's like she starts to point him out, says, remember your story? And that's us too. We got to think about our story. Do we want to be known as people who are vengeful? Do we want to be known as people who, when we're hurt, we lash out and hurt other people? Or do we want to be known as people, when we're hurt, we show mercy, we show grace, we show favor and blessing? And so Abigail gets David to kind of calm down, and all of his anger settles down, all the emotions. And then David says this to Abigail, praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, who has sent you today to meet me. Praise God that God sent you, Abigail. Praise God that you were bold and you were willing to do the right thing, because you've just stopped me from doing something that would ruin my whole life. And then he says, may you be blessed for your good judgment. In other words, you had great judgment. You didn't withhold that information. you gave that information to me. May you be blessed. And for keeping me from bloodshed this day and from avenging myself with my own hands. In other words, David's saying, I knew it was wrong to do this. But I wanted to get even. Or in our culture, a lot of people say, I want to get ahead. Let me just ask a simple question. Why do we want to get even with people that we don't even like? Why do we want to get even or ahead of people that we don't want to even be like? Just to get even with them? And then we have all the guilt, all the pain that it causes around us. And David's like going, I knew better, but God put you here. And then he says, otherwise, this is what I would have done. As surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who kept me from harming you, if you had not come quickly to meet me, not one male belonging to Nabal would have been left alive by daybreak. And then David accepted her hand, and she had brought him and said, go home in peace, and I have heard your words and granted your request. In other words, I'm not going to destroy your family. I'm not going to destroy the people. I'm just going to go back. And then it goes on, it says, when Abigail went to Nabal, he was in the house holding a banquet like that of a king. He was in high spirits and he was drunk. So she gets back. He's having a grand old time. He's drunk and she thinks, well, this is probably not a good time to talk to my husband. So she told him nothing until daybreak. Then in the morning when Nabal was sober, his wife told him all these things. And his heart failed him and he became like a stone. About 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal and he died. And this is kind of almost humorous when I read it. When David heard this, and I'm going to summarize this, he sent message to Abigail to become his wife. And you know what Abigail did? Abigail got on a donkey and accepted and became his wife, and they lived happily ever after. No, they didn't live happily ever after. Because she was one of his wives. And let me just tell you, if you have more than one wife, you're not going to be a happily ever after, are you? So David has this incredible woman coming to him, showing some incredible things. The Old Testament says, eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Abigail, in a mysterious way, understands that the gospel is greater. And she starts to say, no, that's not how things are supposed to work, especially if you're a Christ follower and you're a God follower. And she says, don't repay evil with evil. Don't try to get ahead. In fact, repay evil with good. She's like a hero in the Bible. And then what's really incredible is if you turn to the Gospels, and 1 Peter says this, and if you remember Peter, he's a disciple of Jesus, and he says the same kind of words, foreshadowing kind of what Abigail was foreshadowing what Jesus was going to do. He's going to turn everything upside down. And he says these words to Christians that are being unjustly treated and people are doing things against them. Do not repay evil with evil. But that's natural. They deserve it. Didn't you hear what they said? Do not repay evil with evil or insult with insult. But she just said this to me. No, don't return insult with insult. Instead, repay them with what? With blessing. Because this is what you're called to. Those of you that are in Christ, you're called to be different. We shouldn't expect that this world isn't going to criticize us, say harsh things. Our Savior, Jesus, was crucified unjustly and had critical things said about him all the time. He never repaid evil with evil. In fact, he repaid good, didn't he? He took our evil and transformed it into good. And it says, because you're called, so that you may inherit a blessing. And then what's so incredible in verse 10, this is words from David as he's reflecting. Whoever would love life and see good days must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceitful speech. He must turn from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. So what are we supposed to do as followers in Christ? We are supposed to seek peace. We are to pursue peace. When your wife or your husband says things to hurt you, your mom, your dad, people around you say things to hurt you, you don't lash out. You don't repay evil for evil. You're different because of Christ. Christ said it this way in Matthew. You've heard that it was said, love the Lord your love your neighbor and hate your enemy. That's in the Old Testament. And then he goes on, he says, but I tell you, and he's flipping it upside down, love your enemy and pray for those who persecute you. He flips it all upside down. He says, if you're a Christ follower, this is how you live. Why do you live that way? So you can show the world who God is. So you can show the world the love and the mercy of Christ. In fact, in that time where you choose not to repay evil with evil, and you choose to repay evil with a blessing, that's the most incarnational, meaning most Christ-like, that you probably will ever be in your life. And people will see that. And for some of you, you've been walking around living with this very hurt in you because somebody's hurt you. And you want to repay evil for evil. Can I just say this? Let it go. Let God seek vengeance. Let God seek justice. And you know what's going to happen is you will get the freedom that you have been longing for and become a different person. And you'll see what God has planned for you. Join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that you show us how to live in this world differently. That you desire for us to be a light and instead of hurting people, to bless people when people are against us, that we're for them, Lord. God, I would ask that you'd rise us up and help us to be a people that are not pouring out curses, pouring out hatred, but we are pouring out blessings. God, I know this is hard. And I know it's only through the cross of Christ that we can do this. But Lord, because of all the blessings that you have bestowed on us, Lord, help us to be a blessing to people around us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand for our last song.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.